Exodus 3, verse 1, the Bible said, "Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Oreb. And the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. And he looked, and behold, the bush burned with fire, and the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I will now turn aside and see this great sight, why the bush is not burnt. And when the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called unto him out of the midst of the bush and said, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Draw not nigh hither, put off thy shoes from off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. Moreover, he said, I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come unto me, and I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt." This is a great story here, because you know that the typology that's going on here, you know that Egypt is a type of the world, and God brings the children of Israel out of Egypt is a type of getting saved. And when they cross over the Red Sea, that's red. Blood is red. So that's a type of them being washed in the blood, that's spirit baptism. That is a baptism when they crossed over. So that pictures spirit baptism for today when a person gets saved. But what we see is we see the world, and we see that the children of Israel are getting ready to make their plans to get out of here. God's getting ready to set things in motion to deliver his people. And they're in oppression. And Moses shows up and he says, you know, God says to let my people go. And so then they get to the place where after the 10 plagues, Pharaoh just wants to thrust them out. And they're gathering up things. They're gathering up gold and just a few things, and they're going to take with them there on their journey. And as I can imagine, as they're walking out of that gate, they're thinking, man, it couldn't get any better than this. I mean, we're no longer bound to garlic and leeks and the same old stuff. We're no longer under these taskmasters and being maybe beaten and abused and mistreated. And man, things are looking up and looking great. But the thing about it is, the best is yet to come. You see, look with me in verse number 8. The Bible said, "And I am come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians, and to bring them up out of that land unto a good land and a large, unto a land flowing with milk and honey, unto the place of the Canaanites," and so forth. See, they ain't seen nothing yet. I mean, they're in Egypt, and they're getting out of this thing, and man, things are looking good, but I don't think they really could comprehend what good God's going to do for them down the road. Hey, the best is yet to come. You know, that's the same that can be said for you and I. I mean, we look at this world and we see how much darker it's getting. We see the wickedness is prevailing today. Sin is, it seems like it's winning, and we just, so much discouragement all around us. If you were to look at our circumstances, you could get discouraged pretty easy. But I want you to know tonight, the best is yet to come. This ain't it. This ain't all we got. Man, we've got something far greater. So that's what I want to do tonight, is I want to take just a thought that I got out of this here, and I want to show you that the best is yet to come. So if you'll allow me, we'll just jump right into it. And I'm going to ask you to turn to maybe 6 or 7 passages tonight. So if you'll first of all come to Isaiah 65, I want to show you that the best is yet to come, because it certainly is. Don't get discouraged. Don't get down. Don't get out. Don't get defeated. Don't get this mentality that, man, I'm just going to throw in the towel and I'm going to quit, because what's the use serving God? Listen, the best is yet to come. I mean, if you throw in the towel right now, man, I mean, just hang in there, because the best is yet to come. In Isaiah 65, verse number 17, he said, "For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, neither the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence of infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days, for the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. And I could go on down through there and read. But come over to Isaiah 66 now, and then I'll give you a thought. Isaiah 66, and in verse number 22, he said, "For as the new heavens and the new earth, which I will make, shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain." Now, he's talking to the Jew. He's talking to the Hebrews. He's talking to the Jewish people here. And he's letting them know that he's going to create a new heaven. He's going to make a new heaven. He's going to make a new earth. And he said, talking to Israel in verse 22, "Your seed shall remain." The Jew seed. You got to keep it in context. The Jew seed is going to remain. And he says, "And your name remain." They may be trying to bomb Israel, you know, in Tel Aviv. They may be throwing rockets over there by the dozens and dozens and hundreds of them, but they'll never be able to wipe that Jew out. That Jew is going to be here long after those Arabs and those Muslims are long past. The Jew is still going to be around because he said, "So shall your seed and your name remain." What is the context? The new heaven and a new earth, right? So in the new heaven, the new earth, which you know how this goes. You know, you've got the church age, you have the tribulation period, and then you've got the judgment of the nations, then you've got the millennium, and then you've got eternity future, where you've got Revelation 21 and Revelation 22, where John saw a new city descend out of heaven from God. And so this is where you're at. And you've got the Jew that's still there. So don't let it discourage you. God's not going to let them wipe Israel off the face of the map. That's all just a bunch of talk is all that is. And so they're not going to get rid of that Jew. But practically speaking, a spiritual application of this thing is you and I take part in this new heaven and this new earth. And so, listen, the best is yet to come. This earth is old, it's decaying, it's degenerating, it's going downhill, but God's going to remake the thing one of these days, and he's going to make it a lot better. Why? Well, the best is yet to come. Come over to 2 Peter chapter number 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, the best is yet to come. Can I just repeat that all through the lesson tonight? The best is yet to come. 2 Peter chapter number 3. If there's nothing else you walk out of here tonight remembering, I want you to remember the title of the lesson, "The Best is Yet to Come." So that when you get down, you get discouraged, you go punch a time card in the morning, you think, "Man, I'm about done with this. I'm about ready to throw in the towel." Listen, the best is yet to come. Just keep reminding yourself, the best is yet to come. I think that's a good thing to think on. Why? Because that's prophecy. The best is yet to come. We're talking about prophecy. Prophecy solves the problem of materialism. You get your mind and your heart on this world and anchored here so much that you can't think about future things. So once you begin to think about future things, all the earthly things tend to fade away. All right, so in 2 Peter chapter number 3, I'm trying to hurry, but I still want to be able to make sure that I relay my message. 2 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 says, the second epistle. Let's see here. I'm in 2 Timothy 3. Yep, verse 1. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." So he's stirring them up. So this is something good for us too. It can stir us up as well. He says in verse 2, "that you be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation." That's Genesis 1 and verse number 1. Verse 5, "For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God, the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water." Isn't that a strange thing that the earth was in water and out of water at one time? Verse 6, "whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." You know what's going to happen one day? Everything that you and I hold near and dear to our hearts is going to melt with a fervent heat. I mean, everything that we've done, that we've done for the flesh, everything we've done for this life and this world instead of for the next world, is just going to burn up one day. God's going to melt it like wax on a candle is what he's going to do. Just going to melt away. One day everything that we have is going to go away with a fervent heat. And the only thing that's going to last is what you and I have done for the Lord Jesus Christ. I think we need to embrace embed that in our mind and our heart, that if we'll get to the place where we think that way, it'd probably help us a whole lot more. I mean, that's why I preach, and a lot of preachers preach the same thing. That's why we preach that you better live for God while you can, because time is drawing short, and the only thing that's going to last is what you've done for Jesus Christ. You're going to lay up treasures in heaven. If you're laying up things on this earth for that purpose of just getting how much you can get and working as hard as you can to gain as much as you can, then you're not going to have anything when you get to the other side. You are to lay treasures up over on the other side. So why don't we make our mind up that the things that we do and the things that we acquire, that we give it to God and use it for His honor and His glory. One of the things that I did several years ago when I bought my truck, I said, God, I'm going to give this truck to You for Your honor and Your glory. And so everywhere we go, we take the thing. I mean, we go off somewhere to Georgia or North Carolina to preach. We take it, and that's what we used, you know, to, as a family to go. And the Lord gave it to me, and I want to give it back to Him. You see how that works? So, but I don't know if there's any rewards for that, but all I know is I'm going to do everything I can for God to lay treasures up over on the other side. And that's the mindset that we've got to get to. So that's why you better give it everything you've got, because everything on this planet one day is going to burn. Look down in verse number 9. He says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Do you know what that is? That's God's ticket that He's handing to you and saying, here, you can go ahead and shout a little bit. God's not willing that anybody should die and go to hell. It's not God's purpose. It's not God's design. His design was for everybody, living and breathing, human being, to be able to be saved. And they can be if they'll come to Jesus Christ for salvation. Bible said, for God so loved the world, right, that He gave His only begotten Son. We talked about this before. God's not a Calvinist. He didn't die for just a certain few. He didn't die for just the elect, but God died for everybody, the entire world. He died for the prostitute that's on the street. He died for the dope head that's on the street. He died for the drug addict. He died for the drunkard. He died for the sodomite, so they wouldn't have to go to hell. So thank God, He is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And that should excite us a little bit right there, because if God will save anybody, that includes you, and that includes me. Let's jump down to verse number 10. He said, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." Verse 11. Seeing then what? What He just said in verse number 10, that the earth and everything's going to melt and pass away with a fervent heat. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? You see, what He's saying is what I've been trying to say for 17, 18 years now, is that you know the future, you know what's going to take place, and that ought to dictate to you and I how we live. What manner of person we ought to be, right? Knowing all of these things. I believe you and I are going to hold a greater accountability than some of these other Christians in some of these other churches that don't know the truth and don't have it rightly divided. You and I understand some of these future events that are going to take place, and we're going to be held to a much higher standard at the judgment seat of Christ than some other Christians will be, because we've got the truth. And so I believe that, you know, because to whom much is given, much shall be required. And so what you and I know, we're going to be required of in many different aspects and different ways. And so He says in verse number 12, "Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." That's a question mark, actually. "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." Now, notice in verse number 13, He says, according to His promise. Well, what promise is He talking about there in the verse? What promise could He be mentioning right there? He's talking about the promise of Isaiah 65 and 66, which we talked about before. The new heaven and the new earth. That's what He's talking about. That's the context of it. Because the old one just melted and dissolved with a fervent heat. And then seeing all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be and all the way you should live and everything. And knowing that God's coming back in verse 12. And then He says, according to His promise. It's His promise that He's going to come back. He's going to destroy it. And He's going to take this universe off as He doth a garment. And He's going to put on a new one. He's going to remake this thing. Man, that's something right there. I mean, that ought to prompt us to want to live differently. It should anyway. But I believe that this is contrary to God's people's way of thinking. I mean, it's hard to get people out of old habits, isn't it? Out of their old ways of thinking and things like that. I mean, sometimes I get up and I'll preach, and maybe sometimes somebody will look at me like I just dropped off of a UFO. You know, some of the things I say are, you know, like I've got two heads or something like that, you know. Sometimes the congregation will look at you like it's just a tree full of owls. I mean, it's kind of like that, some of these things. But these things shouldn't be foreign to us. Just because people don't rightly divide their Bible and know the Bible doesn't mean that when somebody comes along and gives you truth rightly divided, that you should look that way. We ought to thank God we get truth. I mean, God reveals in His book, and I'm glad for that, man. I'm glad that, I mean, you know, you can still look at me like I dropped off out of a UFO. It won't hurt my feelings a bit all, I promise. But I realize that when we go to heaven, I'm glad that there's more to it than just what modern day Christianity thinks it is. They think heaven on earth. Jehovah's Witness think it's paradise on earth, and they got to try to get everybody on earth in paradise as much as they can. Listen, I'm glad this earth isn't paradise. I'm glad this isn't it. God's going to do away with this thing, whether He just puts it in hell and remakes a new earth, or whether He renovates it by fire. I don't know. That's, you know, you come to your own conclusion on that. I kind of lean to the fact that maybe He's going to renovate the thing, but set it on fire and renovate it. But anyway, nonetheless, that's neither here nor there. We'll figure it out on that day, won't we? I ain't worried about that right now because God's got all that figured out. But I'm gonna do what I can with what I know that He's given me. I mean, one of these days, you and I are gonna come back with Him after we've been through this church age, after we've been raptured out as the church. Then after the judgment seat of Christ, we come back with Jesus Christ one day. We come back with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to what? To reign with Him in the millennium. So one of these days, God is going to destroy it all, and He's going to make a new heaven, and He's going to make a new earth. Then we're going to rule and reign with Him forever and ever. You know what? The best is yet to come. It really is. This ain't it. You're not going to float around on some cloud in eternity like some angel with wings and all that stuff, you know, flicking dust off your shoulder and stuff. That's not what we're going to do. You know, we're not going to just play our harp and float around, you know, on a cloud and, oh, just try to be a blessing to the body of Christ while we're up here floating around on this cloud. That's not heaven. That's not heaven at all. If that's your idea of heaven, you need to get in the Bible, because the Bible mentions nothing about floating around on a cloud. Come back to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. It's just two or three books back. Hebrews chapter number 11, and let's see here, verse number 8. Hebrews 11 and verse 8. He said, "By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God." Jump down to verse 13. "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." See that? They didn't actually get there, but the best was yet to come for them. It still is yet to come for Abraham. "But having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country." Look at verse 16. "But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He hath prepared for them a city." I'm glad that this wicked world is not my permanent home. It's not my home anyway. I'm glad I can say, just like in the passage here, we are strangers and pilgrims on this earth. I'm glad that as a 9-year-old boy, I took the opportunity that God gave me when He knocked on my heart's door and convicted me of my sin and told me I was on my way to hell. I'm glad that I accepted that full and free payment of salvation that God offered that day. I'm glad that that day I became a stranger and a pilgrim in this world. You see, if you're saved tonight, then you are a citizen of another country. You're not a citizen of this country. You say, "Well, I'm a citizen of the United States." Well, geographically we are. Okay, I get that. But you know what? Spiritually, we're not. Spiritually, we are citizens of another country. You and I are ambassadors for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I think we can thank Park right there and thank God a little bit. I mean, we are representatives of Jesus Christ. What greater opportunity could you and I have than to be representatives for Jesus Christ? I mean, there's ambassadors for countries and things like that, and they dress right, and they dress to represent their country. You know what we ought to do? We ought to dress in righteousness to represent the country that we represent, which is the country that Jesus Christ is over, that God is over. You know what? I'm just looking for that city one day where there'll be no more sin. I mean, there's no more wars. There'll be no more sickness, no more hospitals, no more COVID-19. Isn't that the craziest thing you ever saw? There'll be no more of that at all. No more cancer and trouble and problems and no more bills and no more saying, yeah, AP just got another raise this year. And then they're going to get another one. You know, so no sooner they got this one, they turn right around and put in for another one because they got to pay those guys the big bucks, right? I'm picking on somebody. Anyway, you got to have a little fun, don't you? Anyway, Frontier's the same way. Phone company's the same way. Anyway, those sign guys are the same way too, aren't they? I'm just cutting up. But we're talking about a place where there's no more problems and troubles, no more heartaches, and eventually one day there'll be no more devil. We're talking about a city that's said to be 1,500 miles wide, 1,500 miles in length and height and in depth. I mean, we're talking about a cube, 1,500 square mile cube is what we're talking about. I mean, what a great thing that is. Or I guess you could turn it one way and it'd be like a diamond, because that's what a cube would be, is a diamond, right, if it come down. That's another thought I'll get into for another day. The best is yet to come. We're talking about a city, New Jerusalem. It's got walls of jasper. It's got gates of pearl. And it's got a street of transparent gold, pure gold. You've never seen gold like this gold. This earth doesn't have gold like that. But I'm looking for that city where I'll get to live with God forever. Hey, the best is yet to come. Turn over to chapter number 13. Chapter number 13. And look at verse number 12. Hebrews 13, verse 12. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach. For here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. See that? We don't have a continuing city here. Geographically we do. We're of this world, but we're not in the world, right? Or we're in the world, but not of the world. That's the way I should have said it. But we're here. We're walking on this planet, and we're here geographically. But this is not our continuing city. We're looking for another place and another city. I don't think that it's preached on enough. I think that the things that I'm talking about here tonight are not talked about enough. Most people don't even have a clue. When you start talking about new heaven and new earth and new Jerusalem, they are limited in it. You know, most people just say, well, thank God when I die, I'm going to heaven. Well, what does that mean to go to heaven? Well, for the church age saint, it's one thing, but for the Jew that went through the tribulation and the millennium, it's something totally different. They're not a part of the body of Christ. The church is, you see. So you can't categorize both of them in the same category. And so there's different things going on there. All right, so listen, let's jump down here. Okay, so he said in verse 14, for here have we no continuing city, but we seek one to come. I don't know about you, but I'm glad, again, this world is not my home. We seek a continuing city. It's like that old song says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. You remember the song we used to sing in the choir. I mean, we long to be with Jesus. We long to be with our loved ones that's gone on. And thank God there's a better time coming. And we're not home yet. We're on our way. The best is yet to come tonight. I encourage you to think that way. Imagine if all Christians would grab a hold of that and think that way. You know, imagine what we could do for God if every Christian would just put on their spiritual mind and start thinking spiritually instead of carnally all the time. I mean, could you imagine if Christians would quit thinking like they're going to live down here forever? I mean, what a novelty idea. It's a biblical idea. You're not going to live here forever. I guarantee you, if you are a saved person and you live this life to the end where you've lived for yourself, you will come to the end of your life regretting that you lived for yourself your entire life. You know, that's just the way it is. There's something on the inside of us that'll make us feel that way. I mean, imagine if Christians started living and thinking like they're pilgrims and strangers down here. I mean, we could turn this world upside down. In verse number 14, he said, for here have we not a continuing city, but we seek one to come. I don't know about you, but that encourages me. That encourages me. I mean, when I look and I see that the liberals are taking everything over and I see that the temperature of the globe spiritually is going down and down and down, or you could say it's getting hotter and hotter because it's getting closer to hell, I guess, in a spiritual sense. And that encourages me to know that this world's not my home. I mean, you'd be more excited and do more for God if you just go ahead and realize that thing and come to that conclusion right now. You know, it's a sad day when we can get more excited over a ball game than we can thinking about heaven. It's a sad day when we come to the place where we can get more excited. Woohoo! You know, and then when we come to church, then we look at people strange when they shout and say amen and glory to God and hallelujah. I mean, we've got this thing all backwards. I mean, you know, who wants to go to a dead church? I realize, you know, we come in here and sometimes the preacher seems like he's dry as cracker juice. I get that. I understand that. But have you ever thought that maybe sometimes it's the congregation that's dry as cracker juice? Maybe if somebody in the pews would get a little excited, maybe then the preacher could reciprocate that thing and he'd get a little excited. Maybe it's not always the spirit of the preacher, but maybe it's the spirit of somebody in the church. You know, we can either hinder or we can help the spirit in the church. We sure can. I mean, our stinking thinking and our stinking attitude can do a lot of damage when it comes to the preaching of God's word during a service. It's not always the preacher, though I generally look to myself as the problem, but it's not always. I got to remind myself, well, Lord, I did my best and that's all I could do. But anyway, this world is not our home. So that brings me to the point, don't give up now. I know what rages through our hearts from time to time. I realize how life takes a toll on us. I realize how our thinking can get sometimes and it gets wrong and we think, well, I'm just going to quit. And I know that you get to the place where you feel like, you know, just it's just not worth living for God sometimes. But I want you to know that you need to hang in there because the best is yet to come. 1 Corinthians 15:58, Paul says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Everything that you and I do for God is not in vain. He said it's not in vain in the Lord. So anything you do in the Lord, for the Lord, is not in vain. Now, what we do for ourselves, well, that's a different story. Come over to Revelation chapter number 21. I'm going to try to find a place to shut down here in the next few minutes, so just hang with me. Revelation chapter number 21. Hey, the best is yet to come. I mean, we need to keep our focus where it needs to be. And so many times we get out of focus there and we can't see clearly. You know, I wear glasses. And these glasses, I bought them 3-4 years ago. And my sight is getting worse since 3-4 years ago. And so I have to toggle back and forth between one pair of glasses to the other. Why? Because I got to change my focus. I got to keep things in focus. Because if I don't, I can't see clearly. And I'm afraid spiritually that's what we do a lot of times, is we get out of focus and we can't see clearly. So then we need to get God to clean us up. So we come to Him and confess our sins and we get cleaned up and get our thinking on the right track and get our heart in the right place, and then we can focus in the right thing. Now, Revelation 21, verse number 2, John says, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and He will dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And He that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And He said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. Jump down to verse number 9. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. What he's referring to is, he was referring to that new city, New Jerusalem. And the Bible says over in the book of Galatians, that talking about New Jerusalem is the mother of us all. I don't understand all this, but I believe it. So it's the mother of us all. Verse number 10, and He carried me away into the Spirit to a great and high mountain, and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal, and had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north three gates, on the south three gates, and on the west three gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations in them, and the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. And he said that he talked with me and had the golden reed to measure the city and the gates thereof and the wall thereof. And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And of course, we could go on down through there, but jump down to verse 21. And the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was of one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. I mean, if we just believe what we read right here, it might just get us a little excited. And when you go down through there, I've never seen an oyster big enough to put out a pearl as big as a gate. I mean, I've never seen that type of thing before. I mean, that's kind of exciting to know. And those gates are going to always be open, and people can go in and out of those things. I mean, just amazing thing here. In verse number three, it talks about that thing that you and I get to dwell with him. And the Jews will get to dwell with him. He'll be their God, and they'll be his people, and he'll be our God, and we'll be his people. And they say that thing is 1,500 square miles. We've already mentioned that. And then verse number 23, let's look at that. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it. And the Lamb is the light thereof. So he said that the glory of God did lighten it. Do you know what the glory of God is? It's a better way to put it. You know who the glory of God is. The glory of God is Jesus Christ. And he said, and the Lamb is the light thereof. He just explained to you the glory of God is the Lamb. What's the Lamb? Capital L, personified. The Lamb. Who is that? The Lamb is that Lamb that God seen, that he saw slain before the foundation of the world. And so what you find here is you find that Jesus Christ is the light of this thing. He's going to outshine it all. Some people said, well, there'll be no moon or stars or anything like that in the future there because Jesus is going to be the light. No, it'll still be there. He's just going to outshine it all. You know what he ought to do? Right now in our hearts, he ought to outshine it all. You know, I mean, there's preaching to be done right there. I mean, you could labor there for a little while. But so the city had no need of the sun or the moon to shine in it. But it doesn't say that there was no moon or sun. It just said it didn't have no need of it. Verse number 24, if you will. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And so the nations, he talks about the nations. Remember in the Bible that nations is always a reference to Gentiles? If he wants to talk, if he's mentioning Israel and he's referring to Israel, he'll say Israel. He'll talk about my people or the nation of Israel, the children of Israel, he says along those lines. But when he mentions the nations, that's a reference to the Gentiles. And these nations are them which came out of the tribulation period and through the millennium. And they get to go into this new earth. And then, of course, there's all kinds of thoughts you could add on to that there. Once the earth is full because nobody's dying, they get to the tree of life and they live forever, then what's going to happen to them? Well, maybe off they go to these other planets and stuff. I don't know. But it only seems reasonable because you can only put so many people on this earth. Look at verse number 27. And there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Thank God my name's in the Lamb's book of life. Aren't you glad your name's in the book of life? And if it is, one of these days you're going to take part in this. So what that shows you and I is that no matter how discouraged we get, no matter how down we get, no matter how bad things get, no matter how much it seems like the pressure bears down upon you, the best is yet to come. I assure you, the best is yet to come. Now, look at chapter 22 and verse number 1. We're just about done. That's my second close, isn't it? Revelation 20. I got two more according to the book of Philippians. Revelation 22 and verse number 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. So you notice that tree of life shows up there, and what they're doing is these nations are going to get to that thing so that they can get eternal life. Well, that's wild stuff right there. Verse 3, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So what you see here in verse number 4, he says, and they shall see his face. I like that. I mean, I'm talking about a sinner that deserves hell. Somebody that's wronged God, that rightfully deserves hell. I deserve hell even after I got saved for the things that I've done. But yet one of these days, I'm going to get to see his face. Man, that's going to be something there. I'm telling you, the best is yet to come. Verse number 6 says, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. And so, I don't know about you, but that ought to make you get a little excited here tonight. I mean, get excited. To live for God, to do something for God, to regenerate a thought in you. I mean, the best is yet to come. And so, that ought to regenerate us on the inside or renew our thinking. Maybe that's what the Bible talks about, you know, a renewed spirit. And so that ought to make you want to serve God and do something for him. That's what it ought to do. You say, why? Because payday is coming someday. Now, think about that. We always preach that in the negative tent, don't we? With a negative tent. I mean, we're always like, you see that? You're sin, and there's a payday coming someday. But now, wait a second. Let's flip that around a little bit. You know the good that you do for God? Well, there's a payday coming for that, too. That's called that gold and that silver and those precious stones. That's what that's called. And so there's a payday coming someday. So some of you thought that heaven was going to be boring, didn't you? You thought you'd just go float around on that beautiful little white cloud that you've got in your white outfit with your halo on your head, playing your harp and your wings just flapping them a little bit and just moving you right along throughout eternity. No, that's not what heaven's all about. I don't know. I mean, you know what? If that's all heaven was about, okay, I want to go. That's better than the alternative, right? But that's not what it's all about. There's so much more to heaven than just that. Eternity will not be boring, I promise you. You know, the Bible said, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither hath it entered into the heart of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. We can't even fathom what God's prepared for you and I. Notice in conclusion, number 3, right? In Revelation 22, verse 17, notice the last invitation. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. You see, that's the last invitation in the Bible. What a sad thing it would be for somebody to die and go to hell. Maybe tonight is somebody's last invitation. Maybe tonight is the last night that you'll have a chance to hear the gospel that Jesus Christ died for you, buried, and rose again so that you don't have to go to hell. And maybe right now will be the last opportunity that you get in order to be saved. But can I remind you that it is free? It doesn't cost you a thing if you'll come. Notice in the passage, I'm going to spiritualize it, but he said, and whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. It's free. It doesn't cost you a thing. I mean, you're not looking for the water of life. I mean, if you're unsaved, you're looking for eternal life, and that's through Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, it's free. And then notice, second of all, the last prayer. In verse number 20, he says, he which testifieth these things, saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. You know what? Let's just get the show on the road. It can happen right now for all I care. Get us out of here right now, out of this mess that we're in. I say amen to that as well. John said amen to it. I say amen to it too. So the question right now is, are you ready to meet him? Are you ready to meet him face to face? I just showed you where you're going to get to see his face one day. You're going to meet him face to face. Are you ready to meet him face to face? I would rather meet him knowing that he's on my side than me being on the other side. I'd rather meet him as my Savior than somebody that's got hair like wool and eyes of flame of fire. And he's sitting on a great white throne. I'd rather meet him as a Savior than to meet him at the great white throne. You don't have to tonight. And if you don't get saved, just as sure as you're sitting here tonight, that old, as they say, that old ship of Zion, one of these days is going to sail for the last time. And maybe tonight the ship's come by. and it's your chance to get on board. Because if you don't, this might be your last chance. But if you'll get on the ship, the best is yet to come.